Nothing is more precious than the grace of forgiveness. Though we may not often think of it, forgiveness is a glue that keeps friendships going. Forgiveness makes enemies into friends. Forgiveness keeps families from fighting. Timothy Whitmer says, "Our homes need to be places where we are all learning the importance of asking forgiveness of others and granting it when offended." Clearly, forgiveness is precious. What does it cost us to forgive? We might say that forgiveness requires us to simply let go of our pride or simply let go of our desire for someone to be punished. But forgiveness with God is so much more. For God, His forgiveness cost Him His own precious Son. For Jesus, forgiveness cost Him His life. One of the main questions of the Bible is this: how can God be both just and gracious? How can He make sure justice is served and also let the guilty go free? How can God forgive criminals? Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Touches completes a two-part message from the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, verses 1 through 22. He shows us how the Bible answers the puzzle of forgiveness, all while looking into some very interesting history of the religious practices God gave to ancient Israel. Pastor Paul's message is titled, "Christ Our Scapegoat." To learn what a scapegoat is, we jump in as he explains about the Old Testament sacrifices God directed for Israel to do. We invite you to open your Bibles with us to the book of Leviticus as we together delight in the Word.
It goes on then in verses 6 through 14 to describe how Aaron made atonement for himself and his household. And then I want you to pay attention to verses 7 through 10, because here we have the introduction to the two goats, which is what we're going to think about for the rest of the time. "Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel," or the scapegoat. Okay, so two goats are brought. Aaron casts lots over the two goats to determine which of these goats will have its throat slit as a sin offering, and which of these goats will be set free into the wilderness as a picture of God taking the sins of his people far away. "And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord," verse 9, "and use it as a sin offering." In other words, that goat would lose its life to atone for sin. "But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel," a foreign place. The scapegoat would take the sins of the people far away. Every one of us in this room needs a scapegoat. And I'm not talking about the human being that gets blamed for the things that you do. I'm talking about God's scapegoat. Every one of us needs someone who will take the blame for us. And there's only one who is acceptable, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then verses 11 through 14 describe Aaron's offering for his own sin, because he, the high priest, was also a sinner. And then it goes on to speak of the two goats. And for our purposes this morning, that's what we're going to look at. In the offering of these two goats, we see the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. One was killed to atone for sin, and one was set free to take sin far, far away. And from these two animal sacrifices, we see two wonderful truths about Jesus. Number one, Jesus is the only acceptable substitute for the penalty of our sin. Jesus is the only acceptable substitute for the penalty of our sin. See, sin has to be penalized. Why? Because God is holy, God is just, God is righteous. He can't just wink at sin. He can't just say, "Oh, never mind, I'll just pretend you didn't do that." He must honor his righteous standards. His own laws that he wrote must be upheld. Look at the passage, verse 15, 16, and 17. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the top, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. It was that beautifully crafted gold lid for that box. And on that lid were the seraphim. And this was the mercy seat. This was the place where once a year the high priest would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. Why? Because it is through the offering of blood that God can now be merciful to us. And so he shall do this for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. So he is making atonement, it says, for the holy place. He's cleansing everything, and he's atoning for the sins of the people. No one, verse 17, may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. So there on that mercy seat, the blood was sprinkled to atone for the sins of God's people. The blood on the mercy seat was a propitiation. It's a very important Bible word, incredibly important word, one of the most important words in the Bible. To propitiate means to satisfy. It means to appease. So propitiation then is the satisfaction or the appeasement of the wrath of God against sin. So when you come into the New Testament and you hear the apostles say that Jesus is our propitiation, or Jesus made propitiation for our sins, what it means is that Jesus absorbed all of the wrath of God for our sin and thus then satisfied the wrath of God, appeased the wrath of God against our sin. Why was this necessary? Well, it was necessary because in the beginning, God pronounced death as the penalty for sin. He said to Adam and Eve, don't eat from this tree. If you eat from it, the day you eat from it, you shall surely, what? Die. So death is the penalty for sin. It's the only acceptable penalty. The Bible calls this atonement, that there would be a blood sacrifice that would pay for sin. And so it's only through atonement that God's wrath could be propitiated or satisfied. And only by the eternal Son of God becoming man could this be accomplished. That's why Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore he, Jesus, the Son of God, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. He had to become flesh and bones, flesh and blood, so that he could become, listen, a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So Jesus, on the cross, became both the high priest and the sacrifice. He fulfilled both roles at the same time. Now, the book of Hebrews is the New Testament counterpart to Leviticus, so let's go there to the New Testament book of Hebrews, and I want you to see how the author connects the work of the Old Testament priest to the infinitely better, perfect work of Jesus, the high priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 with me. And let's pick it up in verse 23. The former priests, he's talking about the priests of the Old Testament covenant, the former priests were many in number. Why were there so many? Because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. There had to be many priests because many died. They died naturally, as we as sinners do because we're mortal, but perhaps some also died as Nadab and Abihu did. They died because they flirted with God. And so there had to be many. But he, Jesus, holds priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has, look at this, he has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. He didn't have to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. Why? Because he is sinless. He's the sinless Son of God. He didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself like Aaron had to. Aaron had to first be cleansed himself before he could then offer a sacrifice for the people. Jesus was already fully clean, the sinless Son of God. And he offered himself once, it says, once for all. Verse 28, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. And so it is in Jesus Christ that the wrath of God has been propitiated. It's been satisfied. And according to Romans 3, the offering of God's own Son for the sins of his people enabled God to do two things. It enabled God to uphold his own righteousness, and it enabled God to extend mercy to sinners. Paul says this this way: he is both the just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. He is the just God who's righteous. He's also the justifier of sinners. How? Through faith in Jesus. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, for our sakes, God the Father made him, God the Son, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And why has God done all of this? He's done all of this because of his great love. Because of his great love for sinners. John said in his gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he says later on in his letter that we now call 1 John, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is the love of God that has provided the one and only acceptable substitute for the penalty of our sin. Without Jesus, listen, without Jesus Christ, it is perfectly 100% righteous of God to send us to an eternal hell to forever pay the penalty for our sin. It is righteous of God to do that. But it is so abundantly gracious of God to extend to us his offer of forgiveness, salvation, through his Son. And when we know his Son, we need not live in fear of that judgment, because Jesus has already taken our sins away. Now let's quickly turn back to Leviticus 16. So that's the significance of the first goat. And now let's look at the second goat, verses 20 through 22. And when he has made an end of atonement for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. This is the scapegoat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all of the iniquities of the people of Israel. So the laying on of hands was the transfer of the sins of God's people onto this goat. All their transgressions, all of their sins. He shall put them on the head of the goat and then send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat free in the wilderness. What is this a picture of? This is a picture of forgiveness. This is a picture of God releasing us from the penalty and the power of our sins. In contrast to the first goat, which atoned for man's sin and propitiated God's wrath, the second goat pictures God's removal of sin from us. It is a picture of forgiveness and freedom. Can you just imagine what it was like for those people to watch this take place and their sins be placed, figuratively speaking, by Aaron on the head of that goat, and that goat to be sent off into the wilderness? Can you just imagine? Wouldn't you just be standing there watching that goat run and run and run to the point where you couldn't see him anymore? And how forgiven you would feel that God had done that for you? It's the kind of forgiveness that King David experienced after he repented of his adultery and murder. It says in 2 Samuel 12, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die." God has taken it away. Isn't the words of the psalmist beautiful? As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. And for us, we think of the east and the west in the sense of the opposite sides of the earth. But think about it in the mindset of the Israelite who had come to the temple, and he had entered through the east gate bringing his sacrifice, and on the very west end of the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies. And so as far as the offering was brought, to the point where God's fire came down upon the mercy seat and forgiveness was proclaimed, so far has God removed our sins from us. All because of Christ. So Jesus is the only acceptable Savior from the power of our sin. He's the only acceptable substitute. He is the only acceptable Savior from the power of our sin. And so in removing our sins from us by sending them far away, God not only takes away the eternal penalty of our sin, but he also breaks the power of canceled sin, as we sing about all the time in that song, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." He breaks the power of canceled sin. Why? Because this canceled sin has been sent far away. And again, we see this explained in Hebrews and connected to Jesus in Hebrews 9. You'll just look at that, please. Hebrews chapter 9, what a beautiful comparison we have again. Verse 24, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as the first goat was slain for the sins of the people, Christ gave his life for our sins. He endured the penalty that we deserve. He died in our place. And just as the scapegoat figuratively took the sins of the people into the wilderness, so Jesus died to put away sin, to take it far away from us, and to set us free from its power. And just think about this. On the Day of Atonement, sin was only covered, and that only once a year. You had to wait another year. But Jesus took care of the sin problem once for all, never to be repeated again. Calvary is a once in eternity event, never needing to be repeated, because what Jesus did was perfect. And all of this is just mind-boggling when you think that God did all this for us while we were yet sinners. As Romans 5 tells us, it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. It was while we were his enemies that he did this for us. This is the Jesus that I need, and this is the Jesus that you need. He is the only acceptable substitute for the penalty of my sin and your sin. And he is the only acceptable Savior to set us free from the power of our sin. My question to you this morning is, do you know this Jesus? Do you know him in this way? Do you know him as your sin-atoning Savior, that through him you may now enter the very presence of God, be welcomed by God, be received by God, become a child of God because of his great love and what Christ has done? And so, Father, we give you praise and honor and glory this morning for all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ, our substitute for sin and our Savior, who has done the work of that first goat in giving his life to atone for our sins, but he's also done the work of that scapegoat. And all of our sins were placed upon him. And now for all those who believe, he takes our sin far, far away and sets us free, not only from its penalty, but from its power. Oh God, I pray, use these truths in our hearts for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ by your grace. May we never forget the message of the cross. May we never forget the price that was paid to purchase our redemption. And Lord, for any man, woman, boy, or girl here today who does not yet know Jesus, oh, would the Holy Spirit so work in their hearts so as to draw them unto yourself today, that Christ may be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Though the book of Leviticus is often neglected these days, we heard that it's crucial to help us understand forgiveness in the Bible. God breathed out every word of Scripture to teach us about himself and his plan. Without Leviticus, Jesus' title as the Lamb of God would not be as meaningful to us. From start to finish, we see forgiveness and sacrifice in the Bible's grand story of redemption. The final book of the Bible, Revelation, says that Jesus is worthy of worship because he was slain, because he sacrificed himself and rose again. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. If you're new to our program, feel free to search for and listen to earlier messages about the Bible's grand story of redemption. The series is called From Garden to Garden. Next time on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches teaches on God's faithfulness. Here's a small snippet of what you can expect.
Though we are sometimes faithless, God remains faithful, and therefore we must learn to trust Him. Notice verse 13, He will keep His promises. Why? Because the fulfillment of His promises does not depend upon our faithfulness. The fulfillment of His promises depends upon His character, which is unchanging. And because God can never deny Himself, so He can never be unfaithful to His promise.
We look forward to learning about God's faithfulness and our faith. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. We are dedicated to glorifying God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll continue our series next time as we, together, delight in the Word.